So Matthew chapter 22 is a very, very important chapter to me, a very personal chapter to me. I'll explain why in just a little bit. Today we're going to be using a different translation than the NIV. We're going to be taking the New Living Translation. So as you're looking up at the screen, if that doesn't fit up with your Bible, then that's we're just using a different translation today. It's one of the other ones that I'll look at and read, and I'll explain. There's a more specific reason. I'll explain that also a little later. In chapter 22, there are a lot of just potent teachings from Jesus, amazing teachings, and some of these you are going to recognize, and they're all right here. And this chapter is just perfect for graduation Sunday. And did Tara go downstairs to help out? Okay, so I won't be able to address her, but I've got my other two high school graduates over here, and we're going to be taking four notes, and each note is going to be on one of the different sections. There are five sections, and we're only going to be doing the first four sections in Matthew chapter 22. So just very simply, one note per section. But these notes, just like last week, though they're simple, they are potent. They are very, very important, and they are notes to be guidelines for our life, rules, life rules. Simple life rules to take for all of us, but as we're looking at graduates from high school to college, from college into the workforce, these rules work for people who are in the workforce, who have been in the workforce, stay-at-home parents, for someone who is retired. All four of these simple notes are great life rules to keep in mind as we continue to grow and continue to serve. So the first parable, or the first section rather, in Matthew chapter 22 is a parable. And it's a parable that's connected to two of the other parables that he shared in Matthew 21, just previous. It says, Jesus also told them other parables. He said, the kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of a king who prepared a great wedding feast for his son. When the banquet was ready, he sent his servants to notify those who were invited. They all refused to come. So he sent other servants to tell them, the feast has been prepared, the bulls and the fatted cattle have been killed, and everything is ready. Come to the banquet. But the guests he invited ignored them and went on their own way, one to his farm, another to his business. Others seized his messengers and insulted them and killed them. Pause in that parable just for a moment as we kind of put some pieces together here. The king is who? Sort of. I'm looking for a different part of the Trinity there. The king is who? God. The son then is Jesus. The wedding feast, the wedding banquet for his son, which is Jesus. And the invitation is sent out to who originally? What? Yes, the Jews, the Israelites. And then the messengers, the servants who were out taking the invitation out. Who are they originally? The prophets, good job, you guys don't need me. The prophets, the prophecies, and they refused to listen to God's invitation. They went about on their own plans, their own agendas. They even mistreated a number of the prophets. One of the parables in Matthew 21 deals with that very directly. And as close to home as the recent John the Baptist who was beheaded, who heralded the way for Jesus, the Son. And that was offensive to the king, which is God. And we read his reaction in this parable. It says the king was furious. And he sent out his army to destroy the murderers and burnt their town. And he said to his servants, the wedding feast is ready and the guests I invited aren't worthy of the honor. Now go to the street corners and invite everyone you see. So the servants brought in everyone they could find, good and bad alike. And the banquet hall was filled with guests. We must keep in mind that this is a parable. This is not a historic allegory. So to try and take some of the elements and force them into other things that God did this to Israel or God did that to Israel, it's a parable. And he's wanting for us to understand how angry, how offended he was that they rejected his invitation. It's not an actual point in history, not a prophecy of what was to come to Israel. But that God was very offended, very angry that they rejected his invitation. They went on with their lives and even mistreated his prophets. So the invitation then was offered to everyone and anyone. And who is that? All of us. That's us. That's you. That's me. That's every one of us. But when the king came in to meet the guests, he noticed a man who wasn't wearing the proper clothes for a wedding. Friend, he asked, how is it that you are here without wedding clothes? But the man had no reply. And that one little part there at the very end, the man had no reply. But yeah, that shows that he knows that he should have been doing something different than what he was. Here we have one of the people, like you and like I, who was invited and he showed up, and that's great, right? He did more than what the Israelites had done, but he has a different offense. He didn't come dressed properly. Now, I haven't heard this used yet, but I'm sure somewhere someone has used this as a proof text to talk about slacks and ties for men and dresses for women in church. That is not what this is talking about. This is talking about something far more important than the thread count of your shirt or what your shirt or pants are made out of or whatever. This is about our spiritual clothes. This is about the spiritual clothes that we live in a regular basis, a day-to-day basis. There are two popular understandings of the illustration that Jesus was getting at here. And both illustrations really land us in the same place. But to be fair to the text, I feel like it would be important to share with you guys kind of both of the understandings that could go along with this. One could be that that the king, since he was inviting everyone and anyone, poor and rich alike, that he would provide clothes for them to wear to the wedding, and that this guy showed up not wearing the clothes that the king provided for him. And the translation there would be the understanding of Jesus being our righteousness, and that we've disregarded that, and we've not worn him on a day-to-day basis in preparation. The other understanding of it is is not that the king gave them clothes, but that they had clothes and they just didn't change clothes, or they were dirty clothes. They didn't clean them, which they could have done. They could have put that effort into it to make sure that they came to the wedding with clean clothes, whatever clothes they had. These are clean clothes. But once again, we're not talking about that. But either way, the understanding is that this man represents any of us who expect to go to the wedding feast, the wedding banquet, but we haven't kept ourselves pure. We haven't been living a life that's holy, as the Holy Spirit tells us in 1 Peter, be holy as I am holy. As he tells us in Ephesians, to be imitators of God, to live like God lived, to live like Jesus lived. And that's what we are to be, and we are to put on the righteousness of Jesus, if we're going to go with that, the first illustration that it could have been. That Jesus is our clothes, as we talked about a few weeks ago. He clothes us with Jesus. And that's what we have. And we can't go into this wedding banquet not clothed properly. This is equally offensive to the king. It says, the king said to his aides, bind his hands and feet and throw him into the outer darkness where there will be weeping and the gnashing of teeth. This is a common phrase that Jesus uses to talk about going to hell. Send them away, they'll be burning. And that's awful. This is how seriously God takes this. For many are called, but few are chosen. So reflecting on both of those groups, bringing both of those truths together for us today, in one very simple note, the Israelites rejecting the invitation, and those of us, the Gentiles, negligence to holy living after accepting the invitation. Let's write this down. These are points from amazing teaching from Jesus, and very simple but potent. Gratefully accept Jesus' invitation. Gratefully accept Jesus' invitation. And live a life of preparation through commitment. No matter if you've accepted Jesus just a few weeks ago, or if you accepted him 50 years ago, there should not be a day that goes by that we are not grateful. There should not be a day that goes by where we turn our nose up at God's invitation. Because that can happen. It doesn't just happen at the beginning. It doesn't just happen at the invitation time. But any time through our walk, when we turn our nose up and we go on to our own agendas, our own business, our own farms, as the parable said. And we turn our nose up. And that's being ungrateful. To turn away from that invitation. And go and live our own lives. We should gratefully accept Jesus' invitation. We should never be turning away in any way. When we think about what we have, what we're looking forward to, as Ryan shared, not just the hope, but the faith that we have, the assurance of the hope. And then we live a life of preparation, and we do that through commitment, through being committed to God's ways. What spiritual clothes are you wearing day in and day out? Not just here at church, not just your church clothes spiritually, but day in and day out. What clothes your soul? What clothes your mind? What clothes your heart? What clothes will you be wearing? What clothes will you be caught in when the trumpet sounds and Jesus makes his second appearance on earth? We must live lives of purity and be prepared for the wedding banquet because we have committed to a life of purity. I'm going to tell you a story here of a couple boys I knew growing up, kind of thinking about graduation Sunday and some of those people that you encounter growing up. I knew this one little boy in elementary school, and he used to ride the bus underneath the bus seats. And you know, it wasn't because he was weird. It was because of the bus bullies. They would force him underneath the bus seats. And I would look at that little boy and I'd say, what a loser. You know, I wasn't pushing him under the seats. But I would think, what a loser. I mean, because winners ride on the bus seats, not under them. And he would get off the bus and his khaki pants would have black marks all over them. And I would just look at him and I'd think, what a loser. There's another little boy a little further into school in junior high, which you guys have middle school now. But in junior high, and the whole school called him fag or homo or all sorts of derogatory terms about being gay. And I used to look at that boy and I'd think, I never called him the names. I never did that. But I did look at that little boy and I'd think, what a loser. No friends, no one likes him. What a loser. Now, I will tell you something, that both of those boys actually are the same boy. And I could tell you stories about this boy through high school and other things that continue to add to that. And another thing about that boy is he's me. That's why I know all the stories in high school. I was the one that rode underneath the bus seats, the bus bullies. I thought bullies would disappear after school. I was the boy in junior high. You know, I was there the first day of junior high, and this girl comes up to me and offers me her number, and I'd never had that happen before, and not in elementary school, you know. So this girl offered me her number, and we were all standing outside the doors before the doors even opened, very first day, and I just froze. I didn't know what to do. I just froze, and that's all it took was that moment. And one of the other little boys standing there said, what are you, a fag or something, if you don't want her number? And that's where it went. And it just spread from that day forward. It was crazy. And thankfully, we moved after that school year. It wasn't because of that. We just happened to move. And man, I was so very thankful. I got a chance to develop a new identity, a true identity. For the record, I was straight. And if I would have had just a moment longer to process, I would have taken that girl's number because she wasn't too bad looking. And that was a pretty neat experience. But I just froze and it just took that moment. In high school, man, there were just choices I made and things that I did that brought upon myself some of these continued feelings of worthlessness, of missing and lacking value. And I shared a little bit with you earlier in the series, my testimony. And that's some of the backstory to my testimony. Let me catch myself back up here. And it was those events, plus the events in high school, that led to 3 years of depression. And I shared with you guys that I was seriously contemplating taking my life in high school. When I've looked back on it and realized some of the facts that went along with that I didn't tell anybody. I didn't tell anybody I was thinking about that until after I became a Christian. And now as an adult, as someone that sits in an office with different people struggling with different things, I realize that's a really scary thing. The ones that are kind of safe are the ones that are, you know, shouting it out with a trumpet. The ones that are dangerous are the ones that don't say a word. I had actually thought through the methods, and I thought which ones I couldn't do, and I thought which ones I could do when that day came. But I had one problem, and I've shared this with you many times, was that I had a basic belief in heaven and hell, and I had to prove that wrong. I had to get rid of that belief, and I had to prove the Bible wrong. If the Bible was wrong, there was no heaven, there was no hell, and then I could just take my life, and I would just disappear. I would just be nothing. And so I bring that up today, and it's the reason why we're using the Living Bible. During that time, as I shared earlier in this series, that I quit my job, I quit the hair band I was playing drums in, I quit soccer, and I just focused on eating and sleeping. That's how bad the depression got. And I sold my drum set, and I bought a guitar. And I would play the blues in my room alone for hours and hours, and just tears flowing, and I would read the Bible. At first, I was reading the Bible to prove it wrong. But then as I kept reading, and I started Matthew, because Matthew was the first chapter, and this is the very Bible in 1990, 1991 that I was reading in. And if you're ever in my office, you can look up in my shelf. You'll see some Star Wars figures from the 1970s and early 80s. And you'll actually see the Yoda, the signed Yoda picture that you gave me. It's up there with the Star Wars figures. And you'll see this Bible. And you'll see it open to Matthew 22. Because it was in Matthew 22 that as I read this Bible, and I went originally to prove it wrong, but as I kept reading and reading, I thought, man, Jesus is amazing. Just amazing. The way that he valued people, the way that he gave them value. He saw worth in everyone, and I didn't see worth in myself. But he saw worth in people that the world saw worthless. The way that Jesus handled bullies, that was amazing to me. That connected with me. Because people tried to bully Jesus, you know, his whole ministry. And he handled it just amazing. How he handled false accusations and people throwing his name around and trying to tarnish his name. Earlier in Matthew, there's a place where they call Jesus the devil. And they try and tarnish his name, and that connected with me. Because of my junior high years. Some of the stories we've shared in this amazing series. The feeding of the 5,000. That's earlier in the chapters of Matthew. Peace, be still. The calming of the storm that we talked about last week. That's earlier in Matthew as well. The story of the paralytic being lowered down through the roof and having his sins forgiven. That story was earlier in these chapters. And as all those amazing stories just kept hitting me, and I really forgot why I originally went to the Bible. And I started thinking, man, Jesus is amazing. And it's right here. It's right here. These few verses that we're about to read was the fulcrum of my life. It was here in this simple little story with this simple little message that was the point of turn for me. It was right here in these faded, highlighted words that I decided to give my life to Christ. And it was this story right here, the next one in our section here, our second section. Then the Pharisees met together to try and think of some way to trap Jesus into saying something for which they could arrest him. They decided to send some of their men along with the Herodians to ask him this question. Sir, we know you are very honest and teach the truth regardless of consequences, without fear or favor. Now tell us, is it right to pay taxes to the Roman government or not? But Jesus saw what they were after. You hypocrites, he exclaimed. Who are you trying to fool with your trick questions? Here, show me a coin. And they handed him a penny. Whose picture is stamped on it? He asked. And whose name is this beneath the picture? Caesar's, they replied. Well then, he said, give to Caesar. Give it to Caesar if it is his. And give to God everything that belongs to God. His reply surprised and baffled them, and they went away. And other versions say they were amazed by his teaching. And that's the simple truth I read that day. Just give to God what's God's. Let's write that down. Give to God what is God's. What a great life rule to live by. To just give to God what is God's. Then this was it for me. It was so simple, so to the point, so full of truth. And I wonder how many of us need to hear this today as a reminder to give to God what is God's, to give to God you. You were made by him. You were made for him. You were made in his very image. To give to God what is God's, you are God's. And if you're a Christian, you've given your life to him. Don't take it back. It belongs to God now. Give to God what is God's. Give to him your life. Give to him your soul, your passions, what your heart dwells on, all the imaginative things, the logical things you think about in your head. Give them all to God because they belong to God. Great life rules for going from high school to college, from college into the workforce, any of us in the workforce, any of us who are retired today. Great life rules. Give back to God what is God's, your allegiance, your dedication. The third section, Jesus addresses some of the religious group, some from the religious group called the Sadducees. Earlier in the parable, he addressed the nation of Israel. He also addressed us Gentiles. And then a moment ago with the coin and paying taxes, he addressed the Herodians. Those were people that followed King Herod. And now he is talking to Sadducees. In our last story, he's going to be talking to Pharisees. So it's a chapter full of Jesus defending himself against multiple groups of people. And so he talks to Sadducees, and there's a lot of history and different little nuggets of information that really add to these stories, but we don't have time for all that. One simple nugget is that the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. And that's something important to know before we read this next story here. They did not believe in the bodily resurrection. The belief in the resurrection was before Jesus ever proved that it could happen. The Israelites believed in that because that was what was prophesied about. And so, like for instance, Martha, when Jesus goes to Lazarus after Lazarus has died, and he says, your brother will rise again. And she says, I know my brother will rise again in the resurrection of the last day. It was a popular Jewish belief to believe in that, but the Sadducees did not believe in that. And so we read in verse 23, that same day the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to him with a question. Teacher, they said, Moses told us that if a man dies without having children, his brother must marry the widow and raise up offspring for him. Now there were seven brothers among us, and you know this could just be a hypothetical, could have been a real situation. The first one married and died, and since he had no children, he left his wife to his brother. The same thing happened to the second and the third brother, right down to the seventh. Finally, the woman died. Now at the resurrection, whose wife will she be of the seven, since all of them were married to her? Since they didn't believe in the resurrection, the Sadducees, this question is just dripping with sarcasm. It's just, they weren't really looking for an answer. They were trying to get out of believing in the resurrection of the last day. They were trying to support their own beliefs by throwing in some curveballs and see if they could stumble or cause Jesus to stumble in his theology. And Jesus replied, you are in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God. Ouch. That's harsh. Jesus actually answers their question after this, but not without a strong rebuke. After revealing that he understands their intentions and he sees what they're after, And they really don't want an answer. They just wanted to see if they could catch him in a theological dilemma. He still gives them an answer. He says that the resurrection people will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven. We won't become angels. We will be like angels in heaven in that we will have there won't be any marriage. But about the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what God said to you? I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. When the crowds heard this, they were astonished at his teaching. Amazing teaching. They were astonished by his teaching. Our note here is simple. And it is in the reflection that we don't want to be Sadducees. They didn't know the scripture or the power of God. And so here's what we need to do. If we don't want to follow in their shoes, we need to know the scriptures and know God's power. Super, super, super simple notes. But if we really are honest and we think about our lives, how often are we in God's Word? How much are we really digging into God's Word on a regular basis? Because if you feel like you don't know God's power and you're not in His Word, that's an easy connection to make. There's an easy correlation there. Know the scriptures and know God's power. As you go from high school to college, from college into the workforce, as we're in the workforce or we're retired, isn't that a great life rule to be reminded of, to live by? Because I think some of us need some repentance today. Because we are like the Sadducees. And sometimes even we go to God and we try to work our own agendas and we try to catch loopholes and move things around. And, you know, I really, really want to believe this. And we see it in our world today. We see a lot of people twisting things and making loopholes in the Bible and saying, well, I want to believe this way or I want to live this way. And so I'm going to twist the Bible into believing and supporting what I believe or supporting how I want to live. Church, we can't be Sadducees. Because they're just sad, you see. I almost did that song. It's a fun song. We can't do that, church. As simple as it sounds, I believe it is 100% not a waste of your time to hear it again on a Sunday morning. We need to be in the scriptures, church. We need to be in the scriptures. We need to know them in our heart, in our head. And when you know the scriptures, you know the power of God. That book of Matthew, it did something to me. Not just because it was words on paper, ink on paper, but because God was revealed through the pages of the Gospel of Matthew to my heart, and it made a difference. And that summer, I didn't plan on sharing this, I'll have to make it quick, but that summer, they needed a lifeguard up at the camp, and I didn't become a Christian until the fall, but it was in the spring that I read this, and I said, all right, I know what I want to do, I want to give my life to Jesus, and it took me that kind of summer to figure out exactly what all that entailed, but at the summer camp that I had gone to, the Christian camp I had gone to, they needed a lifeguard for a few weeks, and I was a lifeguard, and so they made an exception because my best friend was one of the workers there, the guy who baptized me. And so they made an exception. They let a non-Christian, I was a believer at the time, but they let a non-Christian, an unbaptized person, serve at the camp as an employee. I don't know if that had happened before that time. But I tell you what, I had a lot of kids. I think I worked an elementary week, a junior high week. I think even worked the senior high week. And I had a lot of the kids coming up to me because I was a camp employee. With some pretty thick questions, some of the junior highers, some of the high schoolers. I'd only read one book in the Bible. I'd only read Matthew. And I tell you what, all the answers I needed for those things, I would turn them straight to pages in Matthew. I was like, I don't know, but I remember in Matthew chapter 5, it says this, or Matthew chapter 7, it says this, or Matthew 22, it says this. One book. I knew the scriptures and I knew the power of God, and that's all I needed to be able to help those that were coming to me with questions. And that, even on top of the power I had experienced personally, showed me the power of God's word. So know the scriptures and know God's power. So after I decided to give my life to Christ, after reading that little passage right here and these little highlighted words, I was like, man, what do I do? What does a Christian do? I want to do this, but now I need some help. What do I do? And it's amazing because right here's the column where that happened, and these thoughts were going on during this other story that we just read. And I was a little distracted, but then this next story happens. And I didn't change the PowerPoint because this is the old New Living Bible, and that's the new Living Bible. So I'll read what's up there instead of what's in the actual one I read that day. And it's a famous story you guys will be very familiar with. It says, hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law. Okay, they're top shelf here. They're pulling out the pros now. Tested him with this question, teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all of your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. So let's write this down. Love God and love others. You know, when I read that back in 1991, I was like, wow, I can do that. I can love God. I already do. I can love people. And Jesus is saying, this is all you need. If you want to know what being a Christian is all about, is that the words just spoke to me right off the page. It was amazing to have these right there, one column away from each other. It's like God was in charge of it as he was moving and leading my spirit close to his. Love God. That's what you do. Little 17-year-old Dusty, that's what you do. Place yourself there. Your name, present you, future you. What do you do as a Christian? You love God and you love others. That's the simplicity of it. These four very simple life rules. Gratefully accept Jesus' invitation. Don't ever turn your nose up at it. Always, always, always be grateful for the fact that he invited you to his son's wedding banquet. Gratefully accept that and live a life in preparation for that day. And that comes through committing to purity, committing to holiness. Give back to God what is God's. Your heart, your mind, your soul, your hands, your body. In Romans, I might get this wrong, I think Romans 6 maybe, he talks about offering the parts of our bodies to God. So you can do that as an exercise sometime this week. Just go through and think about my hands. How can I offer my hands to God? How do I use my hands in ways that aren't being offered to God? My feet, my heart, my legs, where they take me. My head, where it steers me. Give back to God what is God's. Know the scriptures and know God's power. And then finally, love God and love others. Matthew 22, just amazing teachings from Jesus.